Turn your Bibles, will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. You pray, Lord, bless us together with His Word. My worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and in those things that He has for us in His Word today. And we just might be blessed by Him as we look to see what He has for us here this morning. You pray, the Lord will bless. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. Romans 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We want to concentrate on a word there that's in that verse, and we're going to come back to it and enjoy what this passage has to say to us. But we want to start off the message this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day, Your blessings, Your goodness towards us. Lord, we thank You for the great privilege that it is that You've given unto us, Father, to assemble with Your people here in the church that You've placed us in, Father, to assemble ourselves to one with another, together one with another, Lord, to worship You. And we thank You for everything that's been said and done, and we pray, Father, that it's been pleasing unto You. Lord, right down to our hearts and those things, Father, that we've been thinking about and those things that we've been stirred about from Your Word, those things that we've been encouraged in and blessed with, even those things today, Father, that You've taught us and shown us in Your Word that are new unto us, Father, because You revealed it unto us, or even those things that we've known in the Scriptures, Father, and Lord, You've just refreshed it and renewed it to us again today. Lord, we praise Your name for it all, and we praise Your name for every bit of it, Father. We praise Your name for who You are, for Your greatness, for Your power, majesty, and might, and Lord, we thank You that You are God, and beside Thee there is none other. And Lord, we pray that You'd help us so we might worship You in spirit and in truth, Father, by going into Your Word, seeing those things that You say unto us. And Father, that we would hear You and that we would believe You and trust You in those things that You tell us. And Lord, we might rejoice in Your name because of Your touch upon us and saving our souls, making us Your children, and Lord, putting us in Your kind of New Testament Baptist church. Lord, we pray for those that are here this morning and not saved. Lord, touch them. Touch them and save them, Lord, as You only can. And Lord, use us just to be an instrument in Your hand to carry the message, the Word, the Gospel unto them, Father. Give it power, and Lord, bless. And we ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Condemnation, is that a word that you use much these days? Condemnation. Have you used that in your household this week? Maybe speaking to one of your kids, or maybe speaking to your spouse, you are going to fall under my condemnation. Now, we don't use that word much, do we? But I tell you what, the Lord helped me to understand about this word condemnation, and going into the jails and going, being blessed to go into the jails and preaching to those fellas there in the jails, because they are there and they understand about condemnation. And so we can take a lesson from the law system and how the legal system works and what condemnation is. And we're going to go from there, and we're going to take a look into the Word of God and see what God says about condemnation. First, we have to have a person, don't we? We have to have a person because, see, animals don't fall under condemnation. You get a lion. I was thinking in preparing for this message that over in Africa there was a day, and up at one of the Chicago museums they have these two lions. They were twins. And they have statues of them out in the front of the museum because over in Africa, many, many years ago, these twin lions, they developed a tactic and a way about them that they would go into villages and into camps and they would just kill. They would just kill people. But, you know, they went to those lions. And they apprehended them, and they put them on trial. No, they didn't put them on trial, did they? What they did is they brought in hunters from around and maybe even other parts of the world because of the plague that those two lions were putting on the people of that region. People lived in fear of those two lions and the way they worked together and the terror that they brought upon people and the death that they brought upon people. But you know what? They were not under any condemnation because they didn't try them. They didn't apprehend them. All they did is went out to look to kill them, to do away with that plague, that terror that they were bringing upon the people of that region. To understand about condemnation, you got to have a people, a person. So when we start with a person, one of mankind, a man, woman, boy, or girl, a person that has been given a soul by the Lord, and then we have the law. The law has to be in place. If there is no law that's there, then there's no rules. There's no crossing. There's no division of that which is true and that which is not. There's not a division of between that which is legal and that which is illegal. And so there is a law, and we can talk about the law, God's law, the natural law, and all those things. But then with that person and with that law, we have a situation then that that person has done something or at least has been accused of violating the law. The law stands there, and they have now been accused, you have violated the law. And so what happens, especially in our legal system, the person, there's a day that's scheduled, and the person stands before the judge to determine what? To determine the truth. That's what's supposed to happen before the judge. That's what God expects, is that the truth come out before the judge, before the court, before the bar, if you will. That's what God expects. Is the person, and what will be determined there, is the person guilty of violating the law or not? They've been accused, and in our country, with the law that we've been blessed with, a man is determined to be innocent until proven guilty. In other countries, it's not that way. You're guilty until you're proven innocent in a lot of countries. But they're there, they're to stand before the judge, and then the truth is to come out. If they are found guilty, then they must bear the punishment for the law that they have broken. That's usually the way it is. Certain laws have certain punishments if those laws or those rules are violated. And if they're found guilty before the judge, they will bear that punishment. Condemnation is, I believe, as I've come to understand it, this word condemnation, what it is the public proclamation of guilt. Okay, hear that? It's the public, this person has been found guilty of violating this law, and condemnation is the public proclamation of guilt, generally by the judge, and the corresponding punishment. Jim Duke, you're guilty of murder, and you must die. That's condemnation. That's condemnation. And the murderer is condemned to be executed in condemnation. The adulterer is condemned to be executed. Whoa, wait a minute, Brother Jim. That's what God says. The adulterer is condemned to death. Now, in our society, in our law, and such as that, that's not the case. That's the government that we have. But in the law that God gave to Israel, the adulterer was to die. That's what God says. And you know why? You know why it's that way? At least it seems to me. The reason it's that way is you can never undo that. Just like killing somebody, you can never undo that. You can't go back on it. Listen to what else, and just in consideration of some of the Ten Commandments. What is the thief condemned to do? See, the thief is condemned to restore with a penalty. But see, the adulterer can't restore. And the murderer can't restore. Now, if you're guilty of adultery, I don't believe that there's a situation from the standpoint of maybe having been married before and then marrying another, that's a situation, in my opinion, from what I believe the Word of God says, that in that second marriage you continue to live in adultery. I think adultery is that act of coming together that one time. Now, one can live in adultery by being married and engage in being promiscuous with others. That's living in adultery. But once that new union is made, that's what's there. And if you're in that second marriage, third marriage, so on, stay in that, serve God from there on, and thank God that He saved you. And if you're not saved, you need to be saved, and go on and serve the Lord. Okay? But that's what God says about it. The murderer, the adulterer, they would be condemned to be executed. The thief is condemned to restore what he has stolen with a penalty. And the liar, what's the liar condemned to do? He's to tell the truth and pay for the damage that his lie has done. Condemnation. It's the proclamation, the public proclamation of the offense, of the breaking of the law, and what that penalty will be. Condemnation, and that penalty being meted out. Condemnation. So, to you that are here today and not saved, if you know that you are guilty, and if a person in this scenario that we've talked about, if a person knows that they are guilty before they stand before the bar of judgment, okay, you've done something. You've done something. And you know you're guilty before you stand before the judge and before the punishment is meted out. Okay, you hear that? If a person knows that they are guilty before they stand before the bar of judgment, the weight of condemnation, that guilt being publicly proclaimed and that punishment being meted out, that condemnation bears down directly upon your head. You haven't been, you know you're guilty. You haven't been before the judge yet. It hasn't been proclaimed that you're guilty. The punishment has not been publicly meted out. But you know that it's so. And when you get down there to the judge, you know sure as shooting it's going to happen. That is condemnation. And it's a weight, isn't it? It's a weight. Years ago, there was a young man that said, 18 years old, and I've told you about it before, sad thing. A young man, 18 years old, in the Lincoln County Jail. He said, pray for me. My court date comes up Thursday, and I need you to pray for me that I'll get out of that. And I said, and I'm thinking, Lord, help me to know what the answer for him, because the answer to him, because, you know, I'm not going to pray for something that's wicked. I said, and the Lord gave me the answer, and this is the answer that I give to all those fellows that ask for me to pray for them. I said, I'll pray the truth will come out. That's what he did. He said, no, I don't need the truth to come out. See, that condemnation was weighing upon him because he knew when he got before the judge and the truth came out, there'd be a public proclamation of his guilt and then the punishment would be publicly meted out upon him. That's condemnation. Let's take a look at what the Scripture says about condemnation. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's take a look about what the Scripture says about condemnation. Condemnation, or the doctrine, if you will, of condemnation and what the Lord says about it. He uses the word in the Scripture often. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6, we pick it up here where the Apostle Peter is speaking here about false prophets with their pernicious ways, their ruining and destructive ways, those that follow after these false prophets that will come in the last days, and those things that they're doing, making merchandise of the people that follow after them. You know what? I tell you what, need to be careful who you follow after. Need to be careful who you follow after. Don't follow after a man. Listen, follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. I tell you what, following after man will get us in trouble. And because the thing is, if you're following after a false prophet, you're going to have trouble, trouble indeed. And you can read this, these earlier verses here in chapter 2, at the opportunity that you have. But here he speaks about, what these that are going to take folks away from the truth and these false prophets and such as that. He talks about Noah in verse number 5. And listen to what he says in verse number 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6. And God turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. What's it say? Condemned them with an overthrow. And I want you to remember that word overthrow. He condemned them with an overthrow. What that's talking about is turning upside down, making a ruin of it. He condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to me and you today and the world that we shouldn't chase after wickedness and sin. It's an example because God condemned them with this overthrow and delivered just Lot, saved Lot, justified Lot, that word means, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth, verse 9, how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They don't want any authority over them in any way. It's my life. I'll live it my way. I'll do my own thing. Get out of my face. I don't want to hear about you. God, God's way. I'm my own man. Leave me alone. That's their attitude. That's their attitude. And they can show it against the authority of God, the people of God, the messenger of God, and even the earthly government ordained by God. But it says here in verse number 6 that God condemned them with an overthrow. God, how did he do that? Let's take a look over Genesis 18 real quick and see how was it that God condemned them with an overthrow. You know the account. Lot has gone down into Sodom. Abraham has gone the other way. Abraham said, the land's before us. We can't dwell together. You pick where you want to go. I'll go the other way. You take your pick. Lot had already been pitching his tent towards Sodom. He'd already been looking over that way. He said, it looks pretty good over that way. When Uncle Abraham gives him the choice, he says, that's where I'm going. And he kept getting a little bit closer and a little bit closer, a little bit closer. Next thing you know, he's sitting in the gate. And you know the account of that passage. We want to take a look at a couple scriptures here. In Genesis 18, verse number 20, let's pick it up here. The Lord and two angels, I believe it is, have come and visited with Abraham for other purposes. And the Lord seemingly, if you will, for us to understand, maybe he's speaking to these angels that have come with him. But I believe this is a pre-incarnation manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ here with Abraham. And it's him and these two men, or two angels, I believe that it is. And he says, the Lord speaks to himself in verse 17, shall I hide the thing from Abraham, the thing that which I do? And he says, no, because Abraham is going to be part of my plan. And verse number 20, listen, remember how it said over there in 2 Peter, God condemned Sodom and Gomorrah with an overthrow. How did he do so? Verse 20, Genesis 18, verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. Now, does God know everything? Yes. But did the Lord choose to do this way to make a point in it? Yes. And God is saying, the Lord is saying, I've heard that down in Sodom and Gomorrah that they are wicked, that their sin is exceeding wickedness. It's come to my ears. And maybe in the context of the operation of God and those things that we see even in the book of Daniel about the angels coming and going from the throne room of God, bringing word, bringing messages, being the ministering spirits to the saints, all those things. The Lord has got word from some of his angels, it is wicked down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's nastiness going on down there, God, that's against you. And so the Lord says, I've come down to see it. And if it is so, I'll know it. And if it's not, I'll know that. Is that not judgment, folks? Is not God bringing this up to the bar of his judgment and going to make a determination about what's going on? There's been an accusation by some, and now the Lord has taken a look at it to see if it's so. In Genesis chapter 19, verse number 13, these are the two men there that are getting Lot and his family out of the city. They've asked him if he has others in the city. Lot goes to his son-in-law's, or will go to his son-in-law's soon, because he tells these two angels, as seemingly the Lord is waiting outside of the city, and the two angels have been sit in. And here's what the angels say in asking Lot about other kin that he has there. In Genesis 19, verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. It's going down. Because of the wickedness and sin in these cities and all around it, it's going down. Lot, you must get out of here. You and all of yours must get out of here. He goes on to say in verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Lot argues with that for a bit and says, I want to go into a city instead of going to the mountain because I'll be destroyed up there. Listen, God has delivered him. If the Lord and those ministering spirits of the Lord say, go to the mountain, go to the mountain. Don't argue with God. Don't argue with the Lord. He knows. He's delivering him from a destruction that Lot can just not, he cannot see. He's dull to it. He doesn't understand about the wickedness and sin. He's been vexed by it. He's been so corrupted by it. Yet he's a child of God. And that's the reason he's being delivered. That's the reason God has come down there to deliver him and to see if it was so. He argues with him. The Lord gives him that. Verse 22, haste thee, escape hither. This is the Lord speaking, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. That's what the Lord said. You've got to get out of here because I can't rain down my judgment upon this place until you're delivered. You know, that's one of the verses that gives me hope that we as God's children are out of this place before the Lord rains down the great tribulation upon this earth. The Lord cannot do anything with His people present, and I believe there are those that are going to be saved during that time. But as a whole, with when that judgment begins, the Lord has taken His people out, taken His church out, and we're out of here. Because the Lord cannot begin to do anything until we are out of here. Now, may we suffer tribulation? Oh, yeah. I tell you what, the tribulation, you look at Fox's Book of Martyrs, other books about martyrs, the saints of God have died terrible, terrible, terrible deaths. Look at them there in the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11, sawn asunder. That is a terrible way to die. We may experience tribulation, but when God goes to pour His wrath out upon this earth, His people are not going to be here. At least those that are there at the beginning. The Lord coming and rapturing us out of here, He's taken His people out, and then He will begin to judge. That's what He said to Lot. Remember what Abraham said? Lord, if there's 50, will You not spare it? Lord, if there's not 40, will You not spare it? Lord, if there's not 30, will You not spare it? Lord, if there's 10, don't be angry with me, but if there's 10, won't You spare it? And what did the Lord say? Yeah, if there's 10. 10 righteous, I'll spare it. And so, the Lord says, make haste, escape hither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Verse 23, Then the sun was risen upon the earth, and when Lot entered into Zoar, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities. You see that? He turned them upside down. He laid them waste. He ruined them. He destroyed them. He obliterated them from the face of the earth. And He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities. And listen to what it says here. And that which grew upon the ground, He burnt all of it up with fire and brimstone out of heaven. There at the southern part of the Dead Sea, it is said by those that have looked into this and archaeologists that have studied it and looked at it, that they believe that they've found the place where Sodom and Gomorrah was, because there's this goes back to some of my schooling for what I went to college for. There's igneous rock there. Igneous rock is formed by great fervent heat. It's the glass phase of taking that which is ceramic, anything that's not rubber, wood, or metal. Okay, what's left over is dirt, okay, and that which we get out of the dirt. And then there's a place there at the southern part of the Dead Sea that the rock that is there is just glass. It's igneous rock, and it's in a place where mostly it's sedimentary rock, rock that is formed just by sediments accumulating and being compacted. It's a place there that the hillsides and the rock that remains is just black. It's just black. Because you know what? God did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not a parable. It's not a fairy tale. It's a true account of what God did. But his wife looked back, verse 26, as you know, and from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And verse 27, Verse 27, verse 25, we saw this overthrowing the inhabitants, the people of the cities. Okay? Verse 27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Abraham got up that morning when the Lord destroyed all that region, and he looked over there and he saw that great smoke as it were of a furnace going up from the ground, and Abraham knew the Lord had not found 10 righteous in the city. There were not 10 righteous in the city. Condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with an overthrow, it tells us in 2 Peter as we read. What about the condemnation of Nineveh? Jonah chapter 3. Jonah, that we've taken a look at the condemnation of Sodom and Gomorrah. What about the condemnation of Nineveh? The condemnation of Nineveh. And understanding this about condemnation. Jonah chapter 3, you know the account. Jonah flees from the face of the Lord and the presence of the Lord and what the Lord wants him to do. The Lord deals with him and so now Jonah is very willing to go and do that which the Lord has bid him to do. Like I said earlier with Lot, when the Lord says go to the mountain, go to the mountain. Amen? Jonah here in chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3, verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city, that is into Nineveh, a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the message that we have the account in the scripture that Jonah preached. It wasn't very long, was it? But he preached it over and over and over again. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What's it talking about? That overthrowing is talking about destruction. Utter destruction of everything that is going to be in and around Nineveh. Everything is going to be destroyed. And that is what he preaches, and that's what the Lord has told him to preach. But we see in verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands, repentance, true repentance. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God said, this place is going down. And he sent his man to preach that it was going down. It's going to be overthrown. Those people listened. They believed. They believed the message of God, as simple as it was. 40 days. 40 days. And this Nineveh and all of her inhabitants and all that is around her is going to be overthrown. They said, oh. We need to repent. We need to turn from our wicked way. We need to believe God and what he has said, that it's true, and repent before him. And it was unconditional, wasn't it? Wasn't that repentance unconditional? They just repented. They didn't say, if we repent, will you change your mind? They didn't do that, did they? They repented it. They repented, and the king said, maybe God will change his mind. And of course, this is all working in the purpose and plan of God. But in time, with these people, when this city and this nation, that's the way God worked. They were wicked. They were sinful. God sent his message and his word, and they believed, and they turned. And God did not destroy them in that day. Matthew chapter 12. The Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with some folks here that have committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. And the thing is this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit of God, you don't do this without knowing you're doing it, okay? So don't ever worry about blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God by mistake, because it is diabolical in the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit of God. Those that blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God do it knowingly. They see the work of God. They see the power of God. They see the hand of God. And they say, no, 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 I reject it. I hate it. I don't want it. It's of the devil instead. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said as much. He said, you can rail with words upon God the Father, upon the Son, but you start accusing the work of the Holy Spirit of God and laying that attribute that to the devil, the Holy Spirit of God is offended. You know what, folks? Consider about our church. Consider about the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Consider we that have been saved by the Spirit of God, and then we that in His church have a promise of the comforter work of the Holy Spirit of God upon us in the church. And somebody going and laying the work of God in His church and attributing it to another? Listen, folks, that's dangerous. That is dangerous. The Lord's people and the Lord's church don't seem like much to the world, but I tell you what, it's everything to God. It's everything to God. May God help us that we not shoot off our mouth and say things derogatory and wicked and sinful about the work of God and His church. God will bring it to account. God will bring it to account. And the Lord's been dealing with these, talking about Him casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, and such as that. The Lord talks to them about their own sons and the devils that they've cast out and said, if I so prolifically, so many times have cast out demons, and many demons, even out of one man, there at the demon-possessed man there at Gadara, that devil within him said that their name was Legion because there were many in him. The Lord had cast out devils out of many people, and He had cast out many devils out of people themselves. You understand? He cast out a quantity of devils, even out of one person. And they go and accuse His work of casting out devils to Satan. And the Lord tells to them, He said, well, your sons and the devils that they've cast out, if I, having cast out so many, do it by the spirit of by the power of the devil, how do your sons cast them out? And He says, by your own words, you're going to be condemned in verse number 37. In verse number 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from Thee. I tell you what, folks, don't be a looker of signs. Don't be a seeker of signs. Seek the Lord. Look to Him. Rest in His promises. Rest in His truth. Get His promises out of His Word and bring them to you and make them real to you and make them a part of you. Don't be looking after a sign, because the Lord says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? He goes on to say, because there's one that's greater than Jonah that's here. And what did the men of Nineveh do at the preaching of Jonah? They repented. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this generation, one who was greater than Jonah, they rejected it. And you know what? How is it in our day? Look at what we've got. We've got every account that the Lord wanted us to have. We've got those things. You know how it is in the Gospels, where the Lord talks in a parable, and the folks don't understand. And then the disciples ask what the parable means. And the Lord gives the explanation, and you and I have got all of it right here. If we won't hear this, if you won't hear this, you won't hear anything else that'll come. And we need to hear it. He said, the men of Nineveh, the Lord Jesus Christ says, are going to rise in judgment against this generation and shall condemn it. They'll say, the Lord is going to bring men of Nineveh up in the judgment for those that were there on the day of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's going to say, what do you think? And the men of Nineveh are say, they're condemned. They didn't listen to you. You sent your man Jonah and we listened to him. We believed him. They are guilty. And they are worthy of death. That's what they're going to say. That's going to be the judgment that they're going to judge. That's going to be the judge. That's what God says. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Sheba, what do you think? She says, the men of that generation, Lord, in the day of your ministry, they are condemned. They are worthy of death because you sent me to Solomon and what he had to say was great. When the Lord calls her up to testify, she's going to say they're guilty. Because you sent your son to them, and they did not hear. Isn't that what that says? Yeah. Tell you what, the judgments are going to be something bigger than just your name, my name, next. It's going to be bigger than that. Things proclaimed in secret, yelled from the housetop. Things connived in secret and to hide and oppress and suppress the truth. It's because the truth is going to be brought out. In the judgment, truth is going to be revealed. I tell you what, we need to watch what we think in our hearts because it's going to be revealed. Yes, as the children of God, yes, we're saved. Yes, we're secure in Christ. But we'll give an account. We'll give an account for what I whisper to my wife. What I whisper to my children, what I whisper in my heart, I'll give an account for it. And may God help. May God help us to realize that. Because God is seeing and listening to it all. And He's making a record of it. The condemnation of Nineveh, there'll be those that'll condemn them. Those of the day of the Lord, those that were there in the day of the Lord's ministry will be condemned by those of Nineveh and by the Queen of the South. What about this present condemnation, folks? There is a present condemnation, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, there's a condemnation that exists now. We've taken a look at the condemnation of Sodom and Gomorrah. We've taken a look at the condemnation of Nineveh upon those in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the day of His ministry. Now, what about the condemnation now? Is there condemnation now? Is there condemnation now that is just hanging there? Remember, condemnation is the looking forward of that one that is guilty. That one that is they know themselves that they are guilty, and when they stand up there before the judge, their guilt will be publicly proclaimed, and the punishment for that transgression, the punishment for that breaking of God's law will be meted out. Is there condemnation today? The present condemnation that exists today? Here, John chapter 3, the Lord's dealing with Nicodemus, and He speaks to him about the Savior and how Moses lifted up the serpent and how he himself must be crucified. And in verse number 17 of John chapter 3, we pick it up. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world," the first time. He didn't send Him into the world to condemn the world the first time. Okay, I've added those words. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time as Savior. Nicodemus, I've not been sent as judge this time, but I've been sent as Redeemer and Savior. I've been sent as Messiah, Nicodemus. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Nicodemus, he says, the Lord, the Father, has not sent me into the world this first time to condemn the world, but the second time, however, will be that the Lord sends the Lord Jesus Christ back. The second time He comes, however, will be unto judgment and to condemnation. Brother Jim, how do you know that? Well, listen to some scriptures. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, you know this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We're sinners. You're a guilty sinner before God. As much as you might deny it, as much as we might deny it, it is the truth. We have sinned against God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not most. Not the biggest part of, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're guilty before God. We're sinners. And we're guilty before Him. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Let me read to you what Enoch says in Jude chapter 4, or Jude 14 as you're turning there. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. When the Lord comes back, He's coming back for judgment. He's coming back for judgment upon sin. John chapter 5, in verse number 17, we pick it up here, and the Scripture says, listen to what the Lord says. Okay, remember what the Lord told Nicodemus. He said, I've been sent as Savior first. Okay? I've been sent as Savior first. John 3:17 says, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now we've got to take that, we've got to reconcile it with these scriptures and what I just read there in Jude. John 5:17, But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because not only had He broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Stand there with your mouth dropped open. Said, you've seen a bunch, but you're going to see more. Because there's honor that the Father is going to put on the Son, and I am, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, I am doing what the Father has sent me to do. Verse 21, For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, gives them life, even so the Son of Man quickeneth whom He will, salvations of the Lord. You're not saved, you need Jesus. And you need to go to Him with your deadness and your sin and your need of salvation. For the Father, verse 22, judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Lord told Nicodemus that the God has not sent the Son into the world to condemn the world the first time. But all judgment has been given to the Son. And listen to what He says. For the Father judgeth no man, but committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Fear, reverence, holding in the right esteem the Son of God. He is preeminent in all. He's number one and should be to every person that has lived, ever lived, and will live, and does live upon the earth. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent Him. You don't believe what the Lord says? You don't believe what the Father says. You don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't receive the Father, because it's all manifested in the Son. Verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Do you believe the Lord for real? You need to. Need to. It's the only way to life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Want rid of that condemnation? That knowing that you're guilty and you're just waiting to stand before the judge, and you know you're guilty, and you know it's going to be publicly proclaimed, guilty of sinning against God, guilty of breaking God's law. And what's the penalty? What's the penalty, Lord? Death. Death in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. But if you have the Lord as Savior, he that believeth on Him, verse 24, that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, won't even get close to it. Why? because it's passed from death unto life. But listen to this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 25, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's salvation. You can mark that down. That's salvation. For as a father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man, the representative of God, the representative of man, by God, for men. He says, verse 28, marvel not at this. Don't think that this is a strange thing. Don't think that this is a miraculous thing. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Everybody that has died, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, condemnation. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to say one day, angels, bring them forth, and every soul is going to be brought forth. The Lord will deal with His people, and He does that in a separate place. And then those that are not His, those that are not saved, He will deal with them at the great white throne judgment of God. Condemnation. Condemnation. The hour is coming when all are going to come forth. Verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. You know, it's the Father's will that Jesus do those things and do it that way. The Father has given him the instruction on how to judge, and he will be the judge, and he will bring that condemnation to bear and to pass. Back into John chapter 3. John 3:17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world the first time, but those that are guilty when He comes back the second time will be condemned. But that the world through Him might be saved. He came the first time as Savior. Verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. That knowing one is guilty, and that knowing when they face the judge and the truth about their guilt, and the punishment for that transgression, that sin being meted out and proclaimed and carried out publicly, that condemnation, what's it say? He that believeth on Him is not condemned. That condemnation is taken away. Why? Because Jesus has paid for the sins. Jesus has rescued the soul. Jesus has saved that sinner, and that condemnation is gone. No more guilt. No more shame. But life in the Lord, it's removed. When I stand before the Lord, it's not whether I'll go to heaven or hell, because I'm secure in Christ because of what He did for me on Calvary. How about you? How about you? He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But listen, he that believeth not is condemned already. It's done. It's as good as done. Your life passes from you right now. You're going to hell. You need to know that it's so. And repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That condemnation be taken away by Him. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Why am I not saved? Why am I not saved? Someone would ask. What's it say? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know why you're not saved? You can't lay it at the feet of the Lord. And I know what the Scripture says. But you know why a sinner is not saved? It's because they haven't repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason they're not saved. Because when a sinner repents and believes, and I don't want to add truly to that, because I'm talking about Lord's repentance and the Lord's faith and the Lord's salvation. When a sinner repents and believes, the Lord saves their soul. The Lord saves. He saves that way. What's He say here? He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the boiling down of the condemnation. Light is coming to the world, And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Because men, women, boys, and girls love their sin more than they love redemption from the Lord. They love their sin. We want our sin. And this is the condemnation, he tells the Nicodemus, that light is coming to the world. Who is that light? Jesus is that light. Jesus is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They want their sin. We want our sin from the standpoint of mankind. We want our sin for those, from the standpoint of those that reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner says and does and reasons in his own mind, oh, I have to give this up. I have to give that up. I have to start going to church. Boy, big bore that is. Isn't that the way the sinner reckons it? Oh, but when the Lord shows the need, shows the condemnation, shows the guilt of sin, shows eternal hell fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and that sinner is going there without Jesus Christ as Savior, and shows Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, what a glorious redemption. Amen. Amen. Grants repentance and faith. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Loves darkness, hates light. Looks at that whole salvation thing as a trade. I'd start giving my money to the church. That's what sinners think. I'd just start giving. Oh, I'd start going to services. They might even ask me to do something. Lead the song service. Teach a class. Oh, I can't do that. That's right. You can't do that. Because you don't have the Spirit of God within. Because still looking at it as a swap, looking at it as the way the world looks at it, rather than seeing the need and the desperation of your condition and seeing Jesus Christ as your only hope and redemption. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know, that's the reason I believe that some folks that claim to be saved don't come to church. Don't read the Bible. Don't want to pray. Because the Word of God rises up there and it's condemning. Because anytime there is light, don't want to be around the people of God. How is it that someone that claims to be saved, and one of the Lord's children, and been made joint heirs with Christ, in regards to the service of God, is zip in, zip out? Why is that? Why is that? Zip in, zip out. Don't want a fellowship. Don't want to be around the people of God. As a dear lady told me, said, I might as well be around you now because I'm going to have to put up with you for eternity. Amen. Fellowship with the Lord's people. Zip in, zip out. Our hearts aren't right if we're that way. Our hearts aren't right if we don't want to fellowship with the Lord's people. We don't want to be around. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Because our sin, our deeds, should be reproved. But listen to those that have been saved by the Lord. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that he might brag about himself. No! No! He cometh to the light that his deeds may be shown forth and manifest that they are wrought in God, that God's working on me, that God has saved my soul, that the Lord has changed me, has touched me, has made me his own, and I love him for it. Condemnation. Do you have condemnation upon you? Are you condemned? As Abraham looked and knew, as he saw the smoke rising up from Sodom and Gomorrah and the plain and the cities round about, as Abraham looked and knew by that there were not 10 righteous people found in Sodom, so the sinner, if you will honestly consider your sin and the coming judgment of God, you know, looking forward to that judgment, that you certainly stand condemned before God right now. Amen? That's right. And no amount of religion will make that go away. No amount of service will make that go away. No amount of faking salvation will make that go away, because that condemnation is real, because you have nothing to relieve you of that condemnation. Listen, folks, salvation is of Jesus Christ. You have Jesus as Savior. Jesus as Savior. Romans, or we read to you here, turn to Romans 8. I'll read to you here again in John chapter 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Lord says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death, where condemnation is, to life, where there is no condemnation. Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll close. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't that great? Isn't it great to be free? Isn't it great to not be oppressed? Isn't it great to not have guilt pulling down upon you and an uncertainty of what will happen at death? Isn't it great to not be afraid when that thunderstorm comes along and just shakes the building? And you know, God's in control and He'll take care of me. He took care of me today. He'll take care of me tonight. Did you all hear about that storm last night? It's just Duke Jr. and I. We usually sleep through them all. And I don't say that to brag. But the Lord's got to take care of me. The Lord takes care of me. I rest in Him. I rest in Him, and I don't need to be foolish. I understand that. The other day, the tornado thing was going off, and we stood outside there and said, is that the warning, or is that for real? You know, you kind of, what day is it? You know, I don't see any tornado. Okay, we'll go back on in here. We don't need to be foolish. But we rest in the Lord. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the way of this body, after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and of death, and if you will, condemnation. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, I could not keep it. You cannot keep it. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, look at this, condemned sin in the flesh. God took that which condemns us, and He condemned it, because He's perfect. And He says, in my people, there'll be sin no more, because my blood covers it and washes it away. Amen? There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. You know how you can be free of condemnation? It's having Jesus as your Savior and the Spirit of God living within. Amen? Isn't that glorious? Isn't that a blessing? For you that are here this morning and not saved, listen, don't take the Word of God and shove it away. Don't think about what you're going to do this afternoon or what you're going to do this week or whatever. Listen to what God says and hear the Word of the Lord. And see that condemnation that you are guilty, and you know when you stand before the judge, you will be condemned. You are condemned now because you're a sinner. And you know you're a sinner. And God knows you're a sinner. And if life passes, it's done for you. Repent and believe the gospel. The Savior that came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.